Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Bill Friesen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here again this morning. It is not too hot today. It's actually pretty comfortable. Actually, it's a little bit different if you're walking up these few steps. It's not a lot of steps, but I find myself walking that distance from where Sarah is sitting up to here. It always seems to intensify a bit more. But it's a good thing this morning. Well, as you know, we have been going through a sermon series called The Miracles of Jesus. And today we are already in our fourth message in the series. The title of today's message is called The Cripple and the Sabbath. And if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to Luke chapter 13. We are going to be going through verses 10 through 17. We're going to spend a fair bit of time this morning unpacking this and just seeing what message is there for us today. Also want to, again, just highlight that our theme for the year is called Determined to Follow Jesus. And I want to point back to that because I think, like myself, I'm sure you, like myself, are in constant need of being reminded. It takes effort, it takes time and energy to follow Jesus. And so I would say, if you're not doing that, it's never too late to start. Take that time out of the day and just spend some quiet time with him, just basking in his word, focusing and listening to his promises that he has for us. And I thank you so much for the worship team that sung this morning such fitting songs, and the passage that George read for us this morning. I thought about just selecting a few verses out of there, but I read the Psalm 34 over and over again, and how can you just exclude or take a few passages out of there? It had to be the whole thing. There's so many promises in there, and it brings such clarity, and it helps us to see again who God is and what he is like. So Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. I want to read the whole passage at first, and then we're going to take and unpack the whole thing. So Luke 13, 10 through 17 says this. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand up straight. How she praised and thanked the Lord. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed, but not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied, "You hypocrite. You work on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from their stalls on the Sabbath and lead them out for water? Wasn't it necessary for me, even on the Sabbath day, to free this dear woman from the bondage in which Satan had held her for 18 years? This shamed his enemies, and all the people rejoiced of the wonderful things that he did. We have an incredible message here again today, and a story that is just, you know, again, we see God at work. We see his power being displayed. We see his authority, that when he comes to the synagogues to preach and to teach, it's done with authority. And, you know, one of the things I want to point out today, I'm going to be going back and forth a bit on maybe on some little rabbit trails, but we see Jesus teaching again here in the synagogue. Oftentimes we read whenever Jesus is telling a parable or going to or teach something or talk, you'll find him either in the temple courts or you'll find him in the synagogue teaching. Now, he was a rabbi, so as he would make his rounds to the different synagogues, oftentimes people recognized at this point already, they would have recognized who Jesus was and knew him as a rabbi, and they would ask him to share, and oftentimes he did. But let's also not forget, not only did he come to preach, but he also came to listen as well. So we see that it's important that we attend church, that we attend the synagogue, so to speak, that we come here weekly to take in God's word. And I can tell you from my own experience, there's weeks that I have come to church and have had not a great week, or it's been a tough week, and it's been the message, or it's been somebody that I have talked to in here that makes me want to do better again, that makes me want to dive into the word more again, where I have been encouraged again. And that is something that we are called to do. We are not meant to be alone. Let's put it that way. And I want to just mention something here as well about, you know, if you're of the mindset, well, you don't really need to come to church, you can have church at home. I want to say to you, I want to challenge you on that this morning and say, no, that is not true. You are strengthened more so when you are amongst fellow believers who hear the same word, who are encouraged by what is being said here this morning, and you share that, or even just a general conversation like I've already shared. We are encouraged when we are in the body, not by ourselves. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says this, "Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds." This is intentional. We have to plan this. We have to do this. Outbursts of love. This is not just something we casually do. It's an outburst. It's something we do with emphasis. "And let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage," and listen to this word, "warn one another, especially now that the days of his coming, of Jesus' return are coming soon." The word encouragement, I looked it up, and it says this. It says, to stimulate strongly, to arouse, or to incite riot. Christians need to spur or stimulate each other on. You know what I think about when I think about this word, encourage, or to stimulate, or to incite riot? You know, I used to follow the whole bodybuilding scene. I used to love watching the power lifters and the guys who would go out and they would take and bench press 500, 600, 700, probably more now. Or they'd come up, they'd get underneath these squat racks and squat 800, 900 pounds. But do you know what those guys did to kind of give them that extra lift, that extra boost? And I'm sure some of you guys can relate here. You'd see this guy. I want you guys to picture a big bulky guy, and he's going to get underneath about 1,000 pounds, and he's going to squat it for the first time. What does he do? He stands there, and he's psyching himself up. But what's behind him? When you watch him, what is behind him? There's a guy standing behind him. And you know what this guy does? He beefs him. Like, he's really encouraging him. He's yelling at him. He's screaming at him. And just before he gets underneath the bar, you know what he does? He gives him a slap in the back of the head or in the back of the neck. And what does that do? It gives him that, I don't want to use the word rage, but it gives him that encouragement to get underneath there and to give it his all. That's what I picture when I picture words that we are called to encourage one another, to incite, to have outbursts of love and good deeds. Now, I don't know, like, I look at this from a guy's point of view. I could see us, you know, us guys getting together and having those rally sessions, you know, type of thing, and slapping each other in the back of the neck, whatever gets you going, right? Now, for you women, I'm not quite so sure what that would look like. You know, I look at this, I'm thinking a bunch of women together, and I'm not being stereotypical here or nothing like that. You guys are baking stuff. What do you guys do? Like, throw flour at each other? Or when you get together and you knit things, you guys poke each other with needles. What do you guys do? I'd love to see that one day. The bottom line is here, we need to be diligent about encouraging one another. It takes somebody to stand behind you to do it. We are not called to walk alone. We are called to walk with someone else. So if you're not walking with someone, why not? Why are we not encouraging one another? This takes diligent. It takes planning. It's not something that happens by itself. I remember when we first came to New Life Christian Fellowship, Sarah and I, we were hungry for the word. We heard the messages and we were hungry. We came here to work. We came here all sold out. We wanted to live for Christ. And you know what? We came in here and we're waiting for people to invite us. And we asked Jake, "What is going on here? We're ready to go and nobody's inviting us over." Like, we're coming out and nobody's saying, "Hey, you guys want to come over for lunch, or you want to come over, or during the week?" And Jake told us, he gave us some great, great advice. And if you are here today and you feel like, "Oh, today's just another Sunday, you know, it's church, yippee," maybe you're not excited. You know what? You want to bring some enthusiasm back into your church life? Yes, we want to spend time in the Word. We also need people's fellowship. So if nobody's inviting you for fellowship, then you do the inviting. Because that's what Jake told us to do. And it changed the way we did things. We were encouraged. We thought we would go out and encourage other people. And in turn, you will find out that you will be the one that is blessed. Not just them, you will be blessed. But it takes diligence, and you have to plan for this. It just doesn't happen by itself. So you want to make a difference? You want to make a change? It's up to you to do it. You can do it. It starts with you. And I will challenge you today. Who is someone here that you think needs encouragement? Who is someone that you think needs a visit? Go visit them. Don't wait. Do it. Some words that I want to read from my commentary, right on the lines of being an encouragement and about encouraging one another. It says this: love is not an emotion, but choice to act regardless of our feelings. Don't go by your feelings. It's an emotion that will sway to and fro. You need to be disciplined in this area and do it. It's not something that happens again by accident. You have to be purposeful in doing this. We are to act lovingly. We are to respond lovingly towards other believers, to other people that are walking with us. And I also want to say, remember I talked about this one passage here, that one part of the word here, it says to warn one another. I want you guys to picture us as a church body. And I want you guys to picture us as a platoon, an army platoon. I want you guys to picture that we're going to go attack an enemy right now. We're going out and all of us are together. We're all walking kind of in a circle or back to back or side to side. Everyone's facing different directions. And what do we see when we walk in such a direction? You can see oncoming people. You can see the predators, or you can see your enemy approaching you. And when you can see them coming, you can do something about it. But what if there is one straggler? What if there's one guy that stays behind? What if one guy thinks, I don't need to be part of that. I can do this on my own. And he's walking behind 200, 300, 400, 500 feet. He can't even see you. How much more susceptible is he to the attack, or for the enemy to attack him? So we need each other. We need each other's backs. We need to be there and warn one another. And you know what? Some of this will take boldness. We are called to warn one another and to encourage one another. That may sometimes mean if you know a brother or sister that is struggling with sin or is indulging in sin purposefully, if you are aware of this, then you need to do something about it. You need to act in love, respond in love, but you need to be purposeful, because that's a part of warning. We can't let that person fall astray. We can't leave that person behind. It may be hard to do, but that is what we are called to do, and we need to say and do those tough things that we are called to do. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, and that's what we are called to do. I want to continue on in verses 10 through 13. I want to read that over a bit again here just to kind of recap here. Now, here we are. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus was teaching again. He sees this woman who is crippled. And here we have something very specifically called out here. It says here, this woman was crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent over double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand up straight. How she praised and thanked God. So we see here, Sabbath day, regular Sunday morning, getting together. We see this woman who was crippled, not by something that she had done, but it says here, it's a demonic attack on this woman. She was bent over and crippled, and it was caused by something spiritual, by the devil himself. And can you just picture this for a minute now? You see her walking in. I'm sure, and I have no doubt, the synagogue was full of people. And she came there that Sunday morning, or the Sabbath, which would have been the Saturday, to have an encounter with God. She was diligent in coming, and it says for 18 years, so she's been unable to stand, or she had this affliction. So what that tells me, these 18 years, that she attended church regularly, that she must have been there regularly. And you know what, we look at this, and we also understand that the people in that day, they often thought, like we just talked about in a few messages ago, where the man that was born blind, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, that man or his parents? So this woman would have, I'm even surprised that she was in the synagogue, because people and the leaders and the people there in the synagogue would have thought this woman has some kind of sin in her life, and that's why she is the way she is. But I want you to picture her. She's at the back of the church and she's sitting there and she's hoping just to come in, not to be even noticed, just kind of tucked away in the back corner. She's there to have an encounter with God. She was coming there to meet God on that day. And I don't know how the church was taking care of her. I'm sure there's no doubt there were people that were helping her. But I can't help but think how she must have felt. Outcast, afflicted, in pain. Can you imagine just getting up in the morning and going to church by the way you felt with this ailment that she was struggling with? But yet she's there, hidden in the back. Probably behind people, trying not to be noticed. And what happens next there? Jesus is standing at the front, no doubt, teaching. He sees this woman walk in at the back, probably trying to hide. And what does Jesus say? Hey, you. You lady that's bent over there. You crippled lady. Come forward. He says to her. In the midst of all the teaching that Jesus was doing, when she walks in, Jesus takes notice of her. And he calls her up. Can you imagine what that must have felt like, what that woman must have felt like coming up? Now every eye is on her. She comes to the front, and Jesus, seeing her deepest need, I love what it says here. It says when Jesus called her over, and I have the NLT version here, but the NIV says that he places his hands on her. Jesus could have healed her without even calling her forward. Jesus could have done that. We read a story about that in Luke chapter 7, just a few chapters ago, where it talks about a man. I'm going to read this here. It's a Roman officer, and it says here, Luke 7, 1 through 10. And this is Jesus here saying, when Jesus had finished saying all of this, he went back to Capernaum. And it says there, now the highly valued slave of a Roman soldier was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish leaders to ask him to come and heal the slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to come with him and help the man. If anyone deserves your help, it is he, they said, for he loves the Jews and even built a synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them. But Jesus, before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, I am not even worthy for you to come and meet me. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know, because I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this or that, they do it. When Jesus heard this, it says this, that he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found that the slave had been completely healed. Jesus had the power to heal that woman when she was back in the corner. But he doesn't. He calls her forward. And then it says, he doesn't just lay one hand on her. I want you guys to picture this. She's standing at the front now, all eyes on her. Jesus doesn't just take one hand. It says that he lays both hands on her and he heals her. He says, woman, you are healed of your sickness. And then he touched her, and instantly, not a second longer did she have to suffer. She stood up straight, it says. Psalm 34, from what George read for us, is such a powerful passage. And Jesus must have known her prayers, her petitions, her coming to church, her encounters with God. He knew her needs. Psalm 34, 15 through 18. And this is why I picked that particular passage for George to read today. Listen to what it says about our Lord and Savior. Listen to what he is saying about each and every one of us here today. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call him for help. He rescues them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. And I have to believe that this is the shape that woman was in. One of the thoughts that I had as I was preparing for this message is we see this woman who came in with was hunched over and was bent over. And it wasn't a sin issue. It doesn't say that. But what would we look like? Ask yourself this question. If sin was a deformity, or it was a crippling thing that would somehow react in your body whenever you've sinned, or whatever sin that you are dealing with, what would we look like if we walked through those back doors this morning? What shape would we be in? Think about that. And we are all sinners. All of us fall short. Romans 3:10 says that no one is good, not even one. All of us are in need of a Savior. All of us are in need of being straightened out. But we have a hope. This woman came to church expecting it to be a regular Sunday morning to hear from God, to hear God's word preached to her. But she had a direct encounter with God that changed her life forever. We have that same hope. 1 John 1:9 says this: "The one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him." This is Paul talking. "With his own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the word of life. This one who is from God was shown to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was the Father and is the one who is shown to us. We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy will be complete. This is the message he has given to us to announce to you." Hear this again. I want to just stop right there for a little bit. It is with joy that we share the message. And we are called to share this message and to do that with great joy. Verse 7. "But if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Jesus Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every wrong." You see, it takes us to come to Jesus in order for us to be freed. Jesus is calling us. We need to respond like that woman did. It's only when we respond that Jesus can cleanse us, that can free us. We are helpless. Romans 5:6-9 says, "We are utterly helpless. Jesus came just at the right time and died for sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for someone who is especially good. But God showed his love, his great love for us, by sending Christ Jesus to die for us while we were yet still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from his judgment." Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the one that can straighten us out. He is the one that can make things new. He wipes the slate clean when we come to him. And we confess our sin, and we are broken before him. I want to continue on verses 14. I want to just focus on verse 14 for a bit. Now listen to this. "But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. 'There are 6 days of the week for working,' he said to the crowd. 'Come on those days to be healed, and not on the Sabbath.'" What is happening here? I've read this so many times, and this has never caught my attention until this time. The only one praising God here was the woman herself. The leader here It says here that he is indignant, that he is angry, that he is mad, something unworthy or something that has hurt him or unjust was done here. And who does he attack here? Listen to the words of who he's attacking. It says that he says to the crowd, he's not addressing the crowd, he's talking to the woman. Why did you come here on the Sabbath day? Why did you come here on this Sunday and disrupt our service? Why did you come here today to get healed? I'll come any day of the week, Monday through Saturday, or Monday through Friday, or Sunday through Monday, or sorry, Sunday through Friday, and you can get healed then. Why did you have to come today? He was angry at the woman. He wasn't even angry at Jesus. I love this next part. Jesus responds. See, I want to back up just a little bit here. You see, this synagogue leader, he wasn't worried about the healing. Sure, he acknowledged that this was something that God did. But I think he was upset for the fact that maybe Jesus was gaining in popularity, that it was Jesus' ministry that was successful. And when people are envious and when people are jealous of things, they don't see the good in what is happening here. And that's what should have happened here. He should have praised God. The regular worship service should have just ceased and everyone should have praised and shouted. But it was only the woman that was praising God. The church leader was jealous. And you know what? We read this later on that Pilate, he catches wind of this as well. We're reading and later on in the chapters of when Jesus is standing before Pilate and it's getting close to his crucifixion. And here Pilate catches on to this. And I want to just read this verse here. Matthew 27, verses 11 through 18. It says this. Now Jesus is before Pilate, ready to be crucified. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. But when the leading priests and other leaders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. Don't you hear there are many charges against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus said nothing, much to the governor's great surprise. Now it was the governor's custom to release one prisoner to the crowd each year during the Passover celebration. Anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious criminal in prison, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate, Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? And listen to the last part. It says here that he knew very well that the Jewish leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. This was already coming out in the way they were reacting. They were envious and jealous of Jesus. This is why, instead of praising God for the miracle that had happened, if it would have been wrong for Jesus to heal this woman on the Sabbath, do you think God would have allowed that to happen? God allowed it to happen. And what better way, what better day of the week to be freed from an affliction, to be freed from a sin than on the Sabbath, the day that we encounter God, the day that we get together and we corporately worship. But now listen to this here. Jesus has just heard this man just confront this woman. Now, Jesus here, and he stands up for this woman, and he says this to her. He says this to the crowd there. And first of all, he addresses the leader here. It says, but the Lord said, you hypocrite. You work on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or donkey from the stalls on the Sabbath and lead them to water? Wasn't it necessary for me, even on the Sabbath day, to free this dear woman from the bondage in which Satan had held her for 18 years? This shamed his enemies, and all the people rejoiced of the wonderful things. You know, and I think in the NIV version, it talks about how not only does he stand up for her, what does it feel like? What do you feel like if you're in an argument or when you're talking with someone and you know that somebody is standing up beside you, someone's got your back. They stand up and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to pick on Abe this morning. Abe is right in what he is saying. Abe now feels like, hey, this guy's got my back. Jesus did this on purpose. He wanted this woman to know, hey, you know what? I got your back. You're in the right. What does he do then? In the NIV, he says to her, this woman was in bondage. This woman, this sister of Abraham, you are affiliated with this woman who was cast in this infirmity. But she is now set free. Jesus made it personal. He connected with her at that level. He wanted her to know that you are special to me, that I see you. But we see that even here, this leader who was so consumed with jealousy, so consumed with envy, and they had added so much more to the law that they didn't even, I don't think they understood it anymore. One of the passages that we talk about here, that one I just highlight here a little bit, and it gives you a little bit of an understanding of how far they had come from the simple message that God had. In Luke chapter 10, a few chapters before we get to here, Jesus is again teaching in the synagogue, and one of the experts of the law is asking Jesus a question now, and this is what he says. It says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him, "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" He's not asking for the actual commandment, but he is asking, when you read the book of Moses, how would you summarize the law that God gave you? How would you summarize it? And this guy does an excellent job of summarizing. He says this. It says, the man replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." You see, the Jewish leaders of that day, with the rules and the regulations, they had lost sight. They had lost the meaning of what the true message is. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When we do those things, we sum up the entire law. Everything is fulfilled when we do it that way. But see, they missed the mark. They added so many rules and regulations and do this and do that and above this. When you do this, it's not that simple. You need to do this, 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 and this. So much so that they did not even recognize who Jesus was. They had lost sight of the message